You turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 20. And as you're turning there, let me just mention this to you. Last week, at the end of my message, last point, I mentioned something about the Christian's relationship to politics in particular, and didn't get to go too far in depth with that. Perhaps some of you left with some questions. Well, Monday, this past Monday, the day after, got this article. It was in USA Today, written by a professing Christian, titled "Christian Politics Create Unholy Alliances." Okay, and so I have a few copies here. If you'd like one, I'll leave it down here at the front after the service. I also put it up on the bulletin board here beside the Loving Class. You can read it there. Also, this comes off the internet website, the Gospel Coalition, which we have a link to on our church homepage. So if you go to our church homepage and there on the right side, click Gospel Coalition, you can go there and you can pull up this article. You probably need the title here, but you can get it off the board down there. So anyway, just want to continue to cause us to think as we engage the world, that we engage it the way Christ would have us to do it, and to think and process these things. So anyway, so that, there you have it, and I'll, like I said, try to have it down here after the service. Also, I don't know if it was mentioned in prayer time, but Marilyn Ferguson is the mother of Robin Ferguson, who attends here with Donnie, and her mother passed away over the weekend. And so tonight is receiving of friends at Wilkinson Funeral Home from 6 to 8. And then tomorrow, I believe at 2 o'clock at Wilkinson in the chapel there, they'll be having the funeral service. So anyway, just want to make sure you know that and be praying for Robin in particular. All right, well, let's now look there in Acts chapter 20. If you don't have a Bible with you, please take one from the pew there. And if you don't know where Acts is, look there in table of contents. You can find the page number and follow along with us. Acts chapter 20, I'll be reading verses 1 through 12. When the uproar had ended, Paul sent for the disciples and after encouraging them, said goodbye and set out for Macedonia. He traveled through that area, speaking many words of encouragement to the people, and finally arrived in Greece, where he stayed 3 months, because the Jews made a plot against him just as he was about to sail for Syria. He decided to go back through Macedonia. He was accompanied by Sopater, son of Pyrrhus, from Berea, Aristarchus and Secundus from Thessalonica, Gaius from Derbe, Timothy also, Tychicus and Trophimus from the province of Asia. These men went on ahead and waited for us at Troas. But we sailed from Philippi after the feast of unleavened bread, and 5 days later joined the others at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, kept on talking until midnight. There were many lamps in the upstairs room where he was meeting. Seated in a window was a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. When he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. Paul went down, threw himself on the young man, and put his arms around him. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "He's alive." Then he went upstairs and broke bread and ate. After talking until daylight, he left. The people took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit to help us understand your word, to pull out what the original intent of the author was, how you inspired him, and why you put this here in the text, in the scriptures. And so, Father, we're trusting in you as you give us understanding, that you'll also give us the faith to believe, to accept, and to walk in obedience to you, Father. We are totally dependent upon you and your grace, Father. And so we just trust this time as we study your inerrant word. Father, we love you, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. What does it mean to you to receive encouragement? Or what does encouragement mean? This past week, my wife had a birthday. And so she received words of encouragement. She received cards in the mail. She received phone calls on the day of her birthday. And, of course, in today's time, she received text messages wishing her happy birthday. A few presents as well. And so she was obviously encouraged by those things that she received. I can remember back in our seminary days when we were poorer than dirt. And we would come home to visit family and go to our home church at the time, Blackwater Park. And I can remember after the service, I was walking out and a gentleman would walk up to me and to shake my hand. And we shook hands. I felt like something other than there than skin, you know, and realized, oh, this person was trying to hand me a little bit of money, knowing how poor we were and trying to help us out a little bit. So those things were encouraging. Of course, there's other types of encouragement, too. I don't know about you, but, you know, sometimes I have to encourage my boys to clean up their room. Okay, so you know, encouragement might look a little bit different than a Hallmark card, but still the same. It's encouraging them to do what they need to do. Perhaps you get encouragement. Perhaps you've faced illness, you've faced sickness. Perhaps even something as dreadful as cancer, and so you go and take the test, and you get news back that the results were negative, that you didn't have cancer. And so that was good news. That good news encouraged you that you did not have a sickness such as that. So that's what happens oftentimes. Encouragement comes as just good news that comes our way. Well, looking at this text today, I believe that's what this text is really hitting at today. That Luke gives us. It's on encouragement and. Encouragement coming to us as good news. And the reason I say that, the reason I think that is what Luke's trying to get across here, is if you look at verse 1 and 2 and then verse 12, Luke uses the words encouragement. Verse 1 and encouragement again in verse 2 and then a comfort in verse 12. And I think that he's using those words kind of as brackets to show in this section of Scripture what he's trying to get across to us. And so the context here is Paul going to visit these churches. And so Paul's going to encourage them. And so we want to see in this text how Paul is going to encourage them. Now, as we saw last week, we looked at Paul and the church as they were being persecuted in the city of Ephesus. Paul had a wonderful ministry there in Ephesus. He had stayed there almost 3 years, longer than he had stayed anywhere else in his missionary journeys. And he preached the gospel primarily in this lecture hall. But word spread about it. People were coming to faith, and it spread to the point where even his enemies were saying that practically everyone in the province of Asia had heard the gospel, had heard Paul's preaching. So, but with that success comes challenges, of course. And as Paul is preaching the gospel and people are turning to faith in Christ, they're turning from their sins, and which idolatry was involved in that. And so they quit buying the idols, and there was a great idol temple there. So it was started to affect commerce. It started to affect finances, the economy, and was truly bringing some social change to that city of Ephesus, and that stirred people up, people who were losing money, and reacted to it in a very negative way. But we also see from last week that Paul had already been moved by the Holy Spirit to leave Ephesus and to return to Jerusalem with the ultimate plan of going to Rome. But before he did that, he wanted to go to these places where he had planted churches on his second missionary journey, where he went to the province of Macedonia, the province of Achaia, and also this city called Troas that we will look at in this text today. So that's what we're looking at today. That's what we're focusing on today, is his journeys through Macedonia, Achaia, and the city of Troas. Now, before we get into the main points of the text, I want to give kind of a brief survey of it. Look there at verse 1. Verse 1 of chapter 20 tells us that after the uproar created by the silversmiths and the idol makers of Ephesus, after that had ended, Paul gathered all of the disciples, the believers, and he encouraged them and said goodbye and set out for Macedonia. Macedonia is a province, as I just mentioned, where the cities of Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea were located. And Paul had planted churches in each of those cities. From there, according to verse 2, he travels down to Greece, which is another name for the Roman province of Achaia, where the great cities of Athens and Corinth are located, which we studied before. And again, these were cities where Paul preached, and churches were eventually planted in both places. So Paul's trip to Corinth was going to be particularly important. Paul had written several letters to the church encouraging them to deal with sin in their church. If you go back and read 1 and 2 Corinthians, those letters were written during Paul's third missionary journey, okay, as he's dealing with conflict. And their relationship, Paul's relationship with that church was definitely strained. And so when he goes there to follow up on them, he's going to be dealing with some of this stuff. So it's very important, his trip there. He'd already sent Titus to help work out some of the issues before his own visit. But again, you can read about it in 1 and 2 Corinthians. So we see that in verse 3 that he stays there 3 months in Achaia before starting his return. Then we see that there's a plot against Paul's life by the Jews. And so he decides to, instead of setting sail from Corinth and going all the way back to Syria, that he's going to go back the way he came, travel back up through Macedonia by land, and then cross over to Asia and return that way. And so verses 4 through 6 give us some of the travel logistics, which leads us to the town of Troas. Now, Luke does not record this. He doesn't record Paul's trip to Troas earlier. But 2 Corinthians 2:12 records it, that Paul in his letter, it says in his own words that he preached the gospel there. It says, quote, "The Lord had opened a door for him there." So there's a church there now in the city of Troas, again, over in what is currently today Turkey. And so he spends a week there. And then according to verse 7, he taught during their regular weekly worship time on the first day of the week, which was, of course, Sunday. Okay. Now, the reason we know that that was their regular meeting time, he says the first day of the week. The reason we know it's the regular meeting time is because this was what was developing in the early church. As the church became less Jewish and became more Gentile, the Gentile believers started moving away from the practice of meeting on the Jewish Sabbath. The Jewish Sabbath was Friday night to Saturday night, where they're to rest and worship, rest from work and worship. And so as the church became more Gentile, they didn't have that tie to the law and to the Old Testament Sabbath. And so they began practicing worshiping on Sunday, because Sunday was a day that Christ rose from the dead. All right. So that was the practice that was developing as the church became more of a Gentile church, predominantly Gentile. And Luke actually doesn't even use the word worship there. He uses the term breaking bread. But again, we know it's worship because that was what the early church typically celebrated. Each time they met, they would celebrate the Lord's Supper. Not every fifth Sunday like we do here in this church. We kind of adopted that at some point down the line as a tradition. But that was not the practice of the early church. They would have Lord's Supper every week. So when he says that they practiced, they were breaking bread, that means they were worshiping together they were common to do each week. Verses 8 through 12 tell of this meeting. It says how Paul preached on, and eventually this young boy, probably about 8 to 14 years old, falls out of the window and dies before Paul brings him back to life. But again, as we look at this text, we see there verses 1 and 2 speaking of encouragement, verse 12 speaking of comfort. And as we think about this, the context here is Paul has traveled to these churches. He is visiting them. And Paul is thinking that this might be his last time to visit with these believers. You think about the fact that Paul is the spiritual father of these believers. He was the one that went there. He was the one that preached the gospel to them. He's the one that gathered them together as believers. And he is, you know, his prayer is that these churches continue on, that they continue to grow in their faith and to reach others. And so Paul's thinking, this might be my last time there. And so he's going there to encourage them. And so based on that, based on the fact of these words, encouragement and comfort, based on the content of this passage, what I think this passage is trying to say is that Paul saw the gospel. He saw the Word of God as the tool for encouragement, as the vehicle for encouragement. It is God's Word that it is primarily through God's Word that Christians receive encouragement. Now, I'm not saying that other ways of encouragement aren't not only good, but commanded. I mean, if you go back and look at 1 John 3:17, the Apostle John says there that if you have material possessions and you see a brother in need, but do not help them, how is the love of God in you? Okay? So we are commanded to help brothers and sisters. We are commanded to encourage each other in different ways. But what I would argue here from this text is that the ultimate way that believers are encouraged is through the teaching of the Word of God. Through the Word of God is where we are primarily encouraged. And so that is why, now, 2 points here in this message. That is why it must be preached. And secondly, that is how people change. The Word of God is the ultimate way Christians are encouraged. And that's why it must be preached. And that is how people change. So that's what we're going to look at today. Now, that first point, that is why it must be preached. I say that due to a couple reasons. One reason is Paul's urgent attitude in regards to preaching God's Word to these churches in Macedonia, Achaia, and Troas. The fact that he even planned to go to Macedonia and Achaia shows the importance he had in encouraging through God's Word. His plans are to go to Jerusalem and then to Rome. And folks, going to Macedonia and Achaia is the opposite direction. All right? If his plan was to go to Jerusalem and ultimately to Rome, he was going the wrong way. But the reason he was doing that is because he felt like he must go and preach to these folks. Secondly, the word encouragement itself there in the Greek. The Greek word for encouragement is parakaleo in verse 1, the noun form, and paraklesis, the verb form, in verse 2. And that word means not just to comfort, but also to appeal or to plead with. And to make an appeal or to plead with someone is very much what we do through the preaching of God's Word. The preacher is to lay out the truth of God's Word and then appeal to the audience, the listener, to take what's being said seriously. That is the nature of Paul's encouragement to these churches, folks. He encourages them through the preaching of God's Word. Now, let me say, that's not the only way. It's not just from the pulpit here that we preach God's Word, okay? There's many venues you can preach God's Word. One-on-one, you can preach God's Word. But the purpose of it is to appeal to someone, to plead with them, to their conscience. So those are two reasons. Also, we see the necessity Paul felt to preach God's Word to them in verses 7 through 11. In Troas, Paul met with the church during their normal worship time on Sunday. Again, the first day of the week, Luke says. And so, if it's the normal worship time, I'm trying to pull some things together here, folks. If it's the normal worship time, it doesn't give the exact time, but then Paul preaches to midnight, okay? I'm assuming they didn't start at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning, okay? You know, hopefully, for those people, maybe they didn't start it at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning, and then Paul preached to midnight. Okay, so probably, you know, they didn't have weekends like we have now. All right, they didn't have every Sunday off. So probably a lot of these believers had worked. Some of them may have been slaves. You know, they had slaves then. And so they probably came to the worship service after work, which had been maybe 6, 7, 8 o'clock, something around that time. And so they gather together, and Paul preaches to them to midnight, according to verse 7. And he says, because his plan was to leave the next day. Time was short, and he had things he felt like he had to get in. So that's why he continued to preach far beyond normal time, even to midnight. Now, folks, again, let's process this, okay? It doesn't take that long to give a few words of encouragement, okay? You don't have to preach for hours to encourage people. I mean, I can read a Hallmark card in about 10 seconds on average, okay? Some of them are longer, some are shorter. On average, about 10 seconds, I can read a Hallmark card. Now, let's stop and think, folks. Unfortunately, that is what many expect when it comes to a sermon. Read a Hallmark card for about 20 minutes and then let us go. Tell me how much I'm loved. Tell me how much I'm appreciated. Give me a little attaboy, go get them, and send me on my way. Just give me a Hallmark card for about 20 minutes and send me on my way. That's not the kind of encouragement Paul is giving these churches. Okay, it doesn't take that long. What Paul was giving them was doctrine. He was giving them doctrine. He was giving them truth. And that takes a little bit longer to get across, to make sure people got it, make sure people understand. So much so that when this boy falls out the window, Paul heals him. And then they go back inside and they eat and have the Lord's Supper. And here's the astonishing thing here. I mean, obviously the healing, the raising of the dead is pretty astonishing. But what does Paul do then? What does Paul do then after raising this kid from the dead? He preaches throughout the night. All night. Till the next morning. I mean, I'm reading this, I'm thinking, come on, Paul. Come on. You have just raised a boy from the dead. How can you improve on that? Eat something and go home. These people got to get up in the morning. They got to go back to work. Okay, and Paul, hey, listen, man, they have already tuned you out anyway. Long time ago. It's late. But you see, folks, Paul is not there to impress people. He is not there to impress anyone. Paul is not there to give them an emotional high and make them feel like they've been with God. That's what we do, folks, unfortunately, oftentimes. I mean, if you have felt an emotional high before we get to this sermon, you're like, why didn't the preacher just call the invitation and we go home? We've been with God. Because that's not Paul's main focus. Impressing people, emotional experiences, or just going through the motions because we do this every Sunday. That's not Paul's point. Paul was there to give them what they needed most, the truth of God's Word. That's what the people needed more than anything else. You know, this boy was probably not even the only one falling asleep as Paul went on and on. He was just the only one in the window who could fall out. But Paul felt like he had to give them all he could. Maybe some folks were writing down everything he said so that the church elders could repeat it after Paul left. And you think about it, Paul himself had to travel the next day with no sleep. He wasn't getting on an airplane where he could kick back, put the earphones on, shut the shade, and sleep until he got back to wherever he was going. Okay? He was going to be traveling. It was hard. But he stayed up all night, went without sleep, because it was that important to give these people the Word of God. Folks, the question for us is it that important to us? Is it that important to us to be fed on the Word of God? I'm hoping we're heading that way. I'm hoping we're heading that way. I hope we're heading that way as a church. That's why we focus in here on expository preaching on Sunday mornings, going verse by verse through the Scriptures so that you can get fed on the Word. Wednesday night Bible study. That's the purpose of that. Small groups or Sunday school, if you will. Okay? You can call it Sunday school still. Small groups, Sunday school. Discipleship training that I'm doing with folks on Sunday afternoons. Folks, we're even praying through Scripture on Sunday nights during our prayer meeting. Are you taking advantage of these things, folks? What are you doing on your own? Folks, what we want to see here, the vision of this church is to have a Bible reading movement to sweep across this church. That's what we're after. If you're not in the Word on a regular basis, you're far from the vision of where we're going. Okay? What we want to be is a church that feeds on the Word, that it is our main priority. Because, see, what happens is, if you have the Holy Spirit living in you, which the Bible promises, Romans 8, that every believer has the Holy Spirit in them. You can't be a believer without the Holy Spirit. So if you have the Holy Spirit in you and you feed yourself on the Word, you're going to be transformed. The Spirit changes you. And then what happens is, as we're changed, we take it to the world. We take it to the world in relationships, working in people's lives. Okay? God's Word is encouragement, and that's why we must preach it. That's why Paul was urgent in preaching it, staying up all night, preaching for hours, because it was urgent. It must be preached for people to be encouraged. Now, the other point to make is that God's Word encourages us, and that is how it changes people. Now I see that in a couple places in this text. First, we see that in verse 4. Verse 4 is a wonder in itself. We don't have time to go too deep with this, but just for doing a brief survey, we see the results of Paul's faithful ministry of preaching the gospel. First, we have Sopater, Aristarchus, and Secundus, who were from the province of Macedonia. Then we have Gaius and Timothy from the province of Galatia. And finally, we have Tychicus and Trophimus. They were from the province of Asia. All right. Now, we also know, because in verse 5, we have the reintroduction of the personal pronoun we and us, telling us that the author of this book has now reunited with Paul and the rest of the team. So that's Luke. And people believe Luke was maybe from Syria, Antioch. Okay, and then there's one person that you don't ever hear mentioned in Acts, Titus, but we see him, Paul mentions him in his letters. So Titus is part of this team as well. And so the thing is, folks, is all these guys are from different places, different cultures, but they all have one common bond, and that is that they have been born again. They are new creations in Christ. They have put their faith in Christ and been saved. And so, even though they're different, they have that bond, and they're able to come together because they've been changed in Christ and serve Christ together under Paul's leadership. So that's an amazing thing in itself. That is the evidence of Paul's preaching and how it changes people. But then we come to Troas. And we see other evidence of how the Word of God supernaturally encourages people to change. As we discussed earlier, the church there in Troas met together on that Sunday following the pattern of other churches who met because, again, on Sunday was the day that Christ rose from the dead. A normal service would have included prayer and hymns, the reading of Old Testament scripture, as they were written and passed around, it would include the writings of the apostles, which would eventually become the New Testament. And there would be preaching and teaching on God's Word. And it's true that in other parts of the world, believers will sit for long periods of time to hear God's Word taught to them. David Platt, in his book, Radical, speaks of a mission trip to a country where he spoke in a church. It was a house church. And when he finished, they asked him to teach some more. And when he asked them what they wanted him to teach, they said, the Old Testament. He's like, what part of the Old Testament? No, the Old Testament. The whole Old Testament. They wanted him to preach. And so they set aside that whole day. I think it may have been more than one day. They set aside this long day to give David time to teach the Old Testament. Because like Paul, he was leaving them. They knew he wasn't going to be staying there. So while they had him, they were willing to dedicate these long hours to study God's Word. Now the reason those believers in that country could do that, the reason these believers in Troas sat all evening until midnight and then until the next morning was because the Word of God encouraged them. And through that encouragement, they were changed. And so, folks, that is what is to be happening with us. As we come to know God's Word, we should be encouraged and changed. Let me give you a demonstration of how this works. Something like this, okay? I've just had some unique opportunities this past couple weeks to teach the gospel to believers, to some believers individually, just talking. And one of those times was even with Joseph, who heads up the work in Bangladesh, and talking to him over the phone. And these are all believers. They love the Lord, but Joseph included. And so I'm talking to Joseph, and I'm starting to take him through Romans, like we've been doing on Wednesday nights. And he was in there, Romans 1, verses 16 and 17. And we got into talking about justification. Doctrinal term, theological term, justification. And so we were talking about what justification means and how it is, you know, that Christ, that we are saved through faith in Christ, through faith in his death, where he died on the cross to pay for our sins. He was put on that cruel cross to take the penalty, the guilt that we deserve. We deserve God's wrath, but Jesus died on the cross voluntarily, died on the cross, and the wrath of God was poured out on Jesus that covered our sin. So we're saved by his death, his resurrection. And also his life. His life. We're saved by his life. That Christ obeyed the law perfectly. He was totally righteous in every way. And so when we put our faith in Jesus, the scriptures teach us that the Father, that God credits us with the righteousness of Jesus. Are you understanding that? That Christ, he paid for the penalty of our sins. And also he lived a perfect life and was totally righteous, fulfilled the law perfectly. And so when we put our faith in Christ, God credits us with the righteousness, the perfect righteousness of Jesus. And that's how we're accepted. You ever want to question if you're accepted by God or not? You look at doctrine. And here it is, and justification says that through faith in Christ, by grace through faith, that God declares us righteous because he has credited us with the righteousness of Jesus. When God looks at us, he sees the righteousness of Jesus. And so I said to Joseph, I think I maybe shared this with some of you before. I said, Joseph, you remember when Jesus was baptized? And he says, yeah. And I said, what happened there? What did God the Father say to Jesus the Son? He said, you know, you're my Son, and I am well pleased with you. I said, that's right. Why did God the Father say that? Why did he say, I am well pleased with you? He said, well, because he was holy. He obeyed all of the commands. He was righteous in every way. I was like, that's right. That's right. Now, Joseph, through faith in Christ, God credits us with the righteousness of Jesus. So, when God looks at us, He sees the righteousness of Jesus. So, it just goes, you know, the logical conclusion of that is, God is pleased with us. God is pleased with us. We don't have to question whether He's accepted us. Not only has He accepted us, He hadn't just accepted us like, yeah, I guess I'll take you. Come on. You know? No. Because we get credit for the righteousness of Jesus, God is pleased with us. Pleased with you. Again, it's not because you've done anything to deserve it. You have it. And you still haven't. It is, but through faith we receive the credit for the righteousness of Jesus. There's no reason for God to be angry with us or hold anything against us because He's given us credit for the righteousness of His Son in whom He is well pleased. Let that mull on you for a second. Meditate on the truth of that, folks. I can tell you this, Joseph did. And you could tell in his voice, in his emotion, that it was sinking in. He says, you know, you look at God as your master, and you're His servant, and you're trying to serve Him, and you know you fall so short. And to hear that, that regardless, He is well pleased with me. He is well pleased with me. Folks, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ today, if your hope is in Him, there is nothing more wonderful than that. If that doesn't encourage you, if the doctrine of justification does not encourage you, I don't know what else can. It's the Word of God, folks, that encourages people to the point that they can truly change. We hear the truth of God's Word, and we see the beauty in Christ revealed to us in the Gospel. We see that we can believe it, and we can trust in it, and turn from our sins. Folks, you can count on that change happening. You can count on that change happening in you. As you continually hear God's Word, if His Spirit is living in you, you've put your faith in Christ, and He does a mighty work in you. And after He has completed, after we have been justified, the Scriptures teach us He's continuing to work in us to make us what He would have us to be. He's continuing to change us by the power of His Holy Spirit living in us. And folks, that's the point of the resurrection of this boy. I mean, why is that in there, right there, in that spot, just to talk about how great Paul was? No, folks, this is after hours of preaching. This boy falls out the window and he dies. Okay? And we see this mighty resurrection here. But folks, resurrections were rare in the Bible. Okay? There was just a handful of times resurrections happened in the Bible. So when they happened, there was some meaning behind it. There was purpose behind it. Okay? And looking at the context here, and the encouragement, the Word of God, okay? I think the point is that the preaching, what Luke is trying to get across, what the Lord is trying to get across to us, is that the preaching of God's Word brings life. The preaching of God's Word brings life. It brings new life, renewed life, changed life. the Spirit of God living in us, taking in the Word of God, He does a work and He changes us. So folks, if you're struggling with life today, if you're struggling with sin, and as I've said before, you're all struggling with sin. We all struggle with sin. Pour yourself in the Word of God. Read and listen and meditate on God's truth and God's promises from His Word. Accept them, believe in them, treasure them as God's personal promises to you. That's what this is. This is God's personal promises to you, to you, to you. It is God's personal promises. Meditate on them. Treasure them. Your circumstances today might not be just directly involved in what in your issues. You may have problems in relationships with others. You may be your life, your struggles may be centering around relationships with others who are making wrong choices and hurting themselves and you. Let me ask you this. You're wanting them to change. I know you want them to change. Have you thought about encouraging them with the Word of God? If you want people to change, if you've got people in your life that they need to change, I mean, obviously we know we need to change in ways. We're working on ourselves. But still, you can look at other people and say, they need to change. Have you tried giving them the Word of God? Because folks, the only way people will truly change, change that matters, is first they have the Spirit of God to do a miraculous work in them and the truth of God's Word. And if you're not, the Spirit, we can't control that, but hey, we can give people God's Word. So if you're hoping for people to change, praying, calling on the Spirit to move in them, but this is the other thing, the ingredient. And if you're not, then you don't have the ingredients there for someone to change. And I'm not talking about giving people a sermon, but just give them an encouraging word here and there from the Scriptures. Text them a Bible verse. Whatever. Give them the Word of God. And as you gradually give them the Word of God and testify to the Word of God and how what the Word of God is doing in your life, you'll get to those heart issues. If they're responsive at all, you'll get to those heart issues. And perhaps then you'll see them change, truly change, through the grace of God. Folks, the reason we don't oftentimes share the Word is first of all because we're not receiving the encouragement from it. We're not receiving the encouragement from it. And so it's hard to share it with someone else when we don't find any joy in it. When we share something, it tells somebody about something, it's oftentimes because we're receiving joy out of it. Again, like if you've been to a great movie, if you've been to a great restaurant, if you saw a great ball game, we typically tell somebody else about it because we loved it. Okay, and so a problem for many of us, why we're not sharing the Word with other people, testifying to God's Word and to other people, is because we're not being encouraged by it ourselves. We're not feeding on it. So folks, I encourage you this is the bread of life. If you don't eat on this, you'll starve. You'll die. So feed on the Word. And as that wells up in you and the joy in you, it'll overflow on others. And we'll be able to truly start making an impact on this, on your families, on your friends, on this community. But it begins by falling in love with the promises of God and finding our encouragement there. Finding our encouragement there. So let's pray.